Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android app store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
Let's go until y'all start leaving then. All right, Luke 14. Oh, that's my family. He's so cute. We had a problem on that photo shoot. I don't have a timer or whatever. We'll just keep going. We had a problem on this photo shoot. Everybody would we're trying to get Leo to laugh. So whoever was holding him would be looking at him, get him to laugh. So virtually all of the photos, save three, are people staring at Leo, trying to get him to laugh. Because as soon as he would start laughing, they'd turn and he'd stop laughing. And so anyways, whatever. All right, Luke 14. Starting in verse 7, says this: when Jesus noticed that all who had come to dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. How many know that when Jesus gives you advice, it's good to listen? Yeah. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. Say the seat of honor. What if someone who's more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you'll be embarrassed and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place. Say the lowest place. At the foot of the table. When your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored. Say honored.
Honored.
In front of the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Would y'all pray with me? God, we love you so much. We're so thankful for your presence here with us. We're so thankful for your word. Jesus, we're so thankful that you didn't leave us here without a guide, without a way through life, but you decided that you would come walk this earth, that you would share your wisdom, that you would share your life, and that you would leave it written down for us, and then you'd send your spirit to help us figure it out too, God, that we've not left us here orphaned and alone, but you're here with us all the time. So this morning, God, we thank you for your presence, your guiding spirit, and we ask that you would light up this time and change us to look more like you. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. Amen. Like we do better. Can we say amen?
Amen.
All right. That'll pass. All right. So I'm going to take you back to middle school. My middle school me was very, very small. I'm 6'2 now. I was not 6'2 then. Figure about half my size. And I was trying out for the football team my sixth grade year. Because I was I had an obsession with Barry Sanders. I'm from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I'm a Green Bay Packer fan through and through. If you cut me, I bleed green and gold. I love it. But for whatever reason, when I was a kid, I got hooked on Barry Sanders. Plays for the Detroit Lions, which is like a rivalry for us. This is before Brett Favre, so the Packers were bad. And I barely remember it. Most of my life we've had either Brett Favre or Aaron Rodgers, which means we've had Hall of Fame quarterbacks back-to-back for coming on, it'll be almost 30 years. So we're a little spoiled. Anyway, so I was a Barry Sanders fanatic, and I was going to be the next one. And so I was set up. I was all summer long working on my jukes. And so I get out there, and I go try out, start. Sixth grade is the first year. Nobody has any history. I'm blank slate. I can do this. So I get to practice. I'm going to be Barry Sanders. And they're all right. Because I was running back-ish size at that time. Everybody's kind of, small, whatever. And I remember our first scrimmage game. And we went in, and these kids were way bigger than us. And I don't know how that happens when you're all supposed to be the same age, but they're way bigger than me. And so, two or three times during the game, I set somebody up, juke, made a miss, and I was this is it. I'm gonna be the next Barry Sanders. I was sure of it. And but by the time the first game rolls around, I just got pummeled. The whole game, pummeled. Second game, pummeled. And third game, benched. Fourth game, try me in the defensive, as a defensive back. Try to play corner or safety, something like that. Didn't quite cut it out there. Try me out at wide receiver. And so I just ended up not playing a whole lot my sixth grade year. Super sad, I know. And then, but by my seventh grade year, I'd gotten just a little bit bigger. So they put me on the offensive line. And so I made third string offensive guard. So that was awful. And then my eighth grade year, all this time, I still am in my mind. I'm still Barry Sanders. Oh, why can't you see it? I got the eighth grade, just as bad. So one kid on our eighth grade year didn't play in the state semifinal game. One kid out of 70-some kids didn't get to play, and you're looking at him. I was like, Coach. Of course, he didn't know. He had no idea. He was just upset that we lost and the whole thing. At the time, it makes a lot of sense that somebody would be like your coach would be very into your success as a football team in eighth grade. But like, you know, I'm 32 years old. I'm looking back at like eighth grade football. Like, it's just maybe just take a deep breath, man. Like, he was pretty intense about it. Anyways. So then I went to high school, and I wasn't doing super well socially or academically in the school that in the middle school that I was at in that school system. So I was blessed to have parents who saw that and who thought that it was maybe a change of scenery would do good. So they put me into a high school, and I was like, okay, cool, brand new slate, and tried out for football team there, and with the help of an incredible coach. Some time in the weight room, a pretty well-timed growth spurt, and some time in the film room and hard work. My senior season, I set a whole bunch of records that I still hold at running back. And this is not me saying, I get that that's not a big deal. It's a small school, like not in the middle of Wisconsin. It has done nothing for, it's like not a big deal. I'm not telling you like, hey, I need you to know. I would have been Barry Sanders, you know, but. I went the pastor route. You're welcome. it's not a big, I'm like not reliving my glory days. Trust me, that's not what this is. I just want you to know that there was a coach who saw something of value in me, and because he saw the value in me, was able to pull it out of me. And I was better, and we were a better team, I think, anyways, because of me bringing that to the table. And I wonder what would have happened in that state semifinal championship game had that other coach seen the value in what was in his team. You ever been around a person who's able to just pull the value out of people around them? Seems like everybody that's around this person is just good at what they do, just fun to be around. They're uplifting. Just every person around that person, you're like, it's like, how do you do this? What is this thing that you carry that makes everybody around you better? And I'm sure you've been around people that are kind of the other way. You get around this person, and everybody just starts to not perform as well. Morality kind of slips, or they kind of become a drag on the people that are around them. And I think about this, I'm like, man, what is this? This is crazy, because sometimes it's not just people. Sometimes it goes beyond people. Sometimes it goes to whole cultures. You talk about like some companies, you know, have a kind of culture where anybody that goes to work there seems to do really, really well. Like an average salesman goes to this company and all of a sudden their sales are going through the roof. Or like an average IT guy goes to this company and all of a sudden, it's like way above average IT guy. Happens to sports teams all the time. You got some guys who are just kind of like career, think about the NBA, kind of career bench guys, sixth man types, they get around the right coach, they get in the right system, and all of a sudden they're putting up 20 points a game. What? See, there's a power in a person, there's a power in a culture to either bring people up, help them realize their potential, the value that's already in them, to pull that out, or to ignore that completely and push it down. And I think it's centered around this one word, honor. I think it's centered around this one word, honor. We'll give you a quick definition for honor. Definition for honor is to celebrate what people are without tripping over what they're not. Wow. To celebrate what somebody is without tripping over what they're not. I want to say this. I want to say you can't be honoring to somebody and also be critical. You can't be honoring to somebody and also be critical. And I'm not talking about constructive criticism. There's no bigger fan in the world for constructive criticism than me. I love it. I love, I have a team every single week. We go over my sermon kind of like pretty brutally, just to, how can I get better? Am I doing some weird things? Like I have weird tics or whatever. There was a long time I was doing this. Every time I preach, I would stick my hand on my hip like this, and I would just the whole time just walk around. And because of constructive criticism, I make gestures these days. It's good for you. Constructive criticism is good for you, but you can't, your criticism can never be constructive if it's not built from a place of honor. So we can honor folks or we can criticize folks. I read a dictionary entry this week because I have a lot of free time from 1945 because I have a lot of free time. And I looked up uranium. Just kidding. I did not like just read the dictionary of 1945. Like there's a guy sitting there, he's like supposed to be pastoring, just pulls out a 1945 dictionary, starts thumbing through. I wonder what was reused today. I walked up to a guy one time. I didn't think about this. I walked up to a guy one time, and he was, I was doing some college ministry before I became a pastor. I was a campus minister, a campus pastor, and at a college. And I walked up to a guy one day. He was in the student union, which is like at the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee. It's a huge building, and there's like a ton of people going all the time. And he's sitting kind of like right next. He's sitting at a table right next to like a major thoroughfare with a like huge fat book. So I just like I just went up to him. What are you doing, man? He's like, I'm reading the dictionary. He was in the B's. I was like, where'd you start? He's like, in the A's. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, building my vocabulary. I'm like, what words did you learn today? And he couldn't give me one, but I was, that's crazy. What are you doing just reading the dictionary? He said, after a little while, he told me he was actually just trying to look smart so he could get a date. I guess where you're in college, whatever you could do, right? Whatever you make it happen, this is where you learn what works and what doesn't. Here you go, quick tip. That's not gonna work, okay. Anyways, so picture me doing that, looking through this dictionary, nice word, uranium. Long story short, it says this. It says, it defined uranium. Now recognized as having a tremendous value. It's very valuable. It defined uranium as a white, heavy, metallic substance that has no apparent value. And I think about, like, it wasn't like long after this dictionary came out that we found out uranium is what you need to enrich in order to create like, you know, either an atomic bomb or like nuclear energy or whatever. It's this catalyst, this is catalytic element that you use for these things, I guess. I'm not an engineer. I just know that you're not supposed to have it. It's bad. It's like controlled substance, very valuable. But they didn't know this when they wrote this dictionary. So they looked at this thing and they said, man, this has no value at all. White, metallic-y kind of substance, no value at all. Come to find out that, oh my God, this is a very valuable thing. They just didn't have eyes to see it. And I wonder how many people live in our communities, in our families. I don't know if maybe if you've ever felt this way, like, man, everybody looks at me like I have no apparent value. A culture of honor will fight that to its core because it's absolutely not true. Every person in this room is valuable. And not just in the way that they tell you that everybody's unique and special in preschool or kindergarten. It goes way past everybody's special. God has a plan. God has a dream. God gave you gifts. He made you the way that he made you, and he has a plan. The Bible says that God has good works that he prepared for you ahead of time, that you are built on purpose, for a purpose, that every person in this room, every person not in this room, every person with a pulse has a purpose. God's got a reason. But how many cultures, how many people look around and they see, well, I can't get anything from that person, they must not have value. I can't get anything from that person, they must not have value. I can't get anything from that person, they must not have value. How quickly do we just kind of, they must not have value? I want to talk about a culture of honor being the way to fight that kind of thing. Honor is a catalytic force that releases the destiny of people. Honor is a catalytic force that releases the destiny of people. As I was starting out in high school, I wasn't fitting in again socially. I've always had a hard time making friends. I don't know why. It's always hard for me. One of the really cool kids, his name was Mike Eaton. I remember Mike. We became really good friends after high school, and I was actually in his wedding, and we got to be really good friends. He was one of the really cool kids, and I was just like not tight with him. But his dad, whose name is also Mike, we called him Big Mike because there was Little Mike and Big Mike, and so we talked to Big Mike. And Mike was, for whatever reason, he took like a special like interest in me, maybe because he saw that I was a kind of like outcast or whatever. And Mike's got one of the biggest hearts. Big Mike has one of the biggest hearts I've ever known. And I remember he was introducing me once to one of the other parents that I hadn't met yet, and he walked up. He was like walking up to them, and he's like, "Have you met Caleb?" And the guy was like, "No, not yet." And I didn't. I was kind of like, "Yeah, hey, you know," kind of looking down, just sort of like. And he begins to introduce me. And this is how he introduced me. I still remember this, which is crazy, being that it was like, I don't know, 14 years ago. He says, "He's going to change the world one day. He's a leader. All of his peers look up to him." And I'm getting emotional. I think of what my life became because of the honor he showed me, not just in that moment, but for the next 4 years. Every time he introduced me to somebody, I started playing guitar when I was about 16, so a couple years in, and he'd introduce me. He's like, he asked me to come and lead worship at a thing, and I literally could maybe play 3 chords. It was not good. And he would introduce me and say, "Hey, Cale's going to lead worship today. It's going to be really powerful. Every time he leads worship, God shows up. People are changed in the presence when he comes and leads worship." And of course, I was like, "What?" But I began to see myself differently. Nobody knew more about my junk than Big Mike. He became a real mentor figure, and he still is. And I think about, man, what a powerful force for my life. Nobody knew more about my junk. Nobody knew more about the parties and the drinking and the drugs and the girlfriends. Nobody knew more about that junk. I got saved when I was 17. I was in process for a while. But before all that, Mike chose to see the value. He chose to see the power of what God had put on me rather than what the devil was doing through me, in me. You know what I mean? Like, he could have chosen to either not introduce me or introduce me as somebody who needs some help. Hey, pray for him. He could have been critical. He could have just introduced me as Caleb, but rather than being critical and like focusing on the junk, he focused on my future. He said, "This is what God sees. This is what God has built for you. This is what God has for you, your future. And so I'm going to call that out because I see it. That's the value. I see the value. So I'm going to speak it forth." You can't value, you can't honor somebody with your lips that you don't already honor in your heart. You can't honor somebody with your lips that you don't already honor in your heart. And so in that moment, I still think about this today. And when I introduce people, I've used Mike as a pattern. I hope that when you leave here and you go to introduce somebody, the next time you're at a social function or somebody comes over to your house or whatever and you're introducing somebody, I hope you honor them. Because it can change the trajectory of their life. You know the power in just knowing somebody believes in you? Somebody sees something in you different than what you see in yourself? Last thing you need in the world is somebody to remind you where you fail. That hurts already. And I know when you come to this church that you're not going to find a big mirror here showing you all of your junk, all the places, the ways that you need to grow and the way that you need to change because you're not good enough and you're not strong enough and you're not holy enough. And you're like, we know that, man. I'm real familiar with my own weakness. But you're going to come to this place, and Edwin and Ariel and the rest of the team is going to look at you, and they're going to point to your value. They're going to honor you. They're going to say, you have a future. God has a plan for you that God's not done with you yet, that God is going to use you to change the lives of the people around you. It's not over. It's not wasted. They're going to focus on what God is doing rather than what the enemy is doing. Man, I love so much Edwin's vision for the church here. We've been talking, and he's been telling me all about how in this fall, you guys are going to be reaching out to the campus, and I love it. You're going to be reaching out to different neighborhoods and military families. And I mean, I'm so excited to see what God is going to continue to do with this place, because this place is going to be built on honor. So when somebody walks through that door that looks different than you, we're not going to look at them and be like, wait for them to prove their value here. We're going to honor them. We're going to say, I believe you have a place here. You have a future here. We're going to be a better church because you're here. We're going to be a more complete family because you're here. I believe God has called you to this place. And we're not going to look and say, well, they need to get cleaned up first. Well, once you get holy enough, you can join our holy club, because we're over here and we are righteous. We are sanctified in this place. And when you get clean enough, you can walk through the doors. But until then, you'll get the side eye. And we'll shake your hand during the shake your hand time, because we want you to feel welcome. There's a big difference between making somebody feel welcome and actually welcoming people. Yeah. That can be plastic, or that can be real. Yeah. That's a heart thing. That's a heart thing. And can I tell you, because you know this, because you've been in both rooms. You've been in the room where they say you're welcome in, but everybody looks at you when you walk in. And you've been in the room where you feel like family right as soon as you get in that door. Let's let this place be a place where people feel like family as soon as they walk through that door. Because that's Jesus. That's him. That's the way he thinks. That's the way he lives. As soon as somebody walks through that door, I think of a story. And this is, to me, is the most beautiful picture of honor. And I know I read a different scripture, and I'm going to get back to that one, I promise. There's a story where there's this guy, he has two sons. One son is, we'll call him like the faithful, steady one, who is always at home, always serving at church. He's been here since the very beginning. He helped launch the place. He was driving the trailer. He was the first one to drive the trailer. First one in, last one out, always working, always there. The other son maybe started with the church and peaced out right away. In the story, their two sons, one is like faithful on the farm, and the other one's like, well, give me my inheritance now, which is the biggest kind of like slap in the face you could give a dad in this time and place to say, it's basically you're dead to me, so just I'll just take what I'll get when you die. So then he rolls out, flies down to Vegas, wasted on the Vegas stuff. I think it's a far off country in the scriptures. I picture Vegas. I don't know. I've never been there because I am holy. And I do like the Raiders, though. Maybe I'll go see the Raiders play when they move there. Anyways, but then the younger son comes back when life gets hard. And I want this place to feel like the next scene in this story, where the father, who sees him a long ways off, goes running. I mean, imagine for a second all of the anger and the bitterness, and it's all right. He should be mad at his son. He should have a lesson to teach his son. His son has no business coming back to the house. But as soon as he comes around that corner, as soon as he walks through that door, he came running, and he threw the craziest party he could throw. He killed the fatted calf.
That's right.
And I bet he cooked it long and slow. I bet it was 225 for about 6-7 hours. I bet he tried to pull it apart with a fork, but he didn't have to because it fell apart. I bet he had a secret barbecue sauce recipe. I bet he made it himself. And all of the servants and all the friends from the town came, and they joined that party. I want this church to feel like that party. Because he was able to see in that son everything that he could be, but had wasted and didn't trip over all the things that he had done. He honored his son. He actually gave him the robe. Actually gave him the ring back. He gave him the sandals back. And the point of all that is you restored him to his place of honor. Not because the son did anything good, just because the son came home. Let's be the kind of church that celebrates people, restores them, treats them with honor because they came home. Good, good. All right, let's talk about how we build a culture of honor. We have to build a culture of honor. It doesn't just show up because we want it to. We don't just like think, hey, this is a culture of honor, so then it happens. You actually have to live out a culture of honor in order for a culture of honor to be built. It's crazy. Like, this goes for everything. If you want peace to rule in your house, peace first has to rule in your heart, and then you have to build peace into your house. It's not like just because you want it, it happens. God will help you along the way. I believe you can't build peace in a house without the power of the Holy Spirit, but there's work to do. If you want to reap it, you have to sow it. If you want to live in it, you have to build it. So we're going to build the culture we want to live in, and we're going to build a culture of honor. So it starts in our hearts. It starts with us. If we want to live in it, we have to build it. And it starts right here. In verse 7, can you pull back up verse 7 for me? I'm going to dig back at this a couple times. Verse 7 says this. All who had come to the... Oh, wow. That was fast. You guys are amazing. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. You ever been in this room where everybody's trying to get to the top? Everybody's fighting and they're trying to like, honor me more. And so they're bragging on their stories from high school glory or some kind of nonsense about them football records, trying to make everybody look at them like they're amazing. This is our social media landscape a lot of the time. But in that room where everybody's trying to get ahead, every time you tell a story, somebody tells a better one. You've been in that culture? Man. Every time you post a pic, somebody has a critical thing to say about it, or it's that critical spirit takes over. You got to tear people down to build yourself up. Yeah. That's what's happening in this room. They show up to the party early so they can sit right there in the front. It's like, Jesus is like, you don't want to live in that world. I would say that most of us, most of the time, live in that world. Yeah. This is the world. This is the system that the world sets up. That we fight one another. That we got to claw one another. That for me to go forward, you got to go backwards. That progress for me means that I gotta get past you. This is a competitive room. There's only a few seats at the head of the table. That's not how God looks at it. That's not how God is. God's not stingy. God is generous. Trust me, there's enough honor to go around. There's enough exaltation to go around. It's not like one of us will be ever be more than us. It's the wrong game. Jesus is trying to say this. He's saying it's the wrong game. Going on to verse 8, he says, when you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit at the center of honor. He's saying just don't play the game. Go sit to the lowest place. Why? He's saying leave the honor you're seeking, leave it for another. The honor you're seeking, he's saying give that to somebody else. Sow honor so you can reap honor. I thought about this week. I thought about Mike Eaton and how not in Hampton, Virginia, in 2018, he's receiving honor because what he sowed, 2001, 2, 3, and 4. I think how cool that is, that there's more than enough honor to go around, but if we're fighting for it, there won't be any. Because who wants to stand at the top of a pile of people? You had to like burn those bridges to get there. Because like, what's the end of that game, right? With that room. So you've got there first. You sat there at the front of the table, and everybody's looking at you, saying, "Well, he doesn't deserve to be there, anyways." Because everybody knows. So Jesus is saying the game is a losing game. This popularity compass, this competition, this I'm gonna sit on the top, I'm gonna get there socially, economically, in the church, I'm gonna be the one everybody notices, or at my job, I'm gonna be the one. It's just Jesus is saying, that's a losing game. No matter what happens, you lose there. So Jesus says that something else is the right answer. He says, I think it's verse 10. It says, instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he'll come and say, friend, you have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. And everybody will believe that you deserve to be there. Honor has this way of taking your potential, of seeing potential in people. And when we lay down what we think we deserve to see other people honored, all of a sudden, God can start to use that. He can use that humble spirit. And when God lifts you up, all of a sudden it looks like you deserve to be there, but you know you don't because you know it's him. Authentic leaders always come from the bottom. Amen. Authentic leaders always come from the bottom. And I don't mean like, all I mean is they start in a place of humility. Because you have to learn on your way up that it was never you. Because it could never be you. And you know that. Isn't that the hardest part? Like, we know our own darkness. We know all the things that are supposed to disqualify us. We know in our hearts the reasons that I shouldn't be where I am. But when God puts you there, then it makes sense. See, like, in spite of all that I am, in spite of all that I've done, in spite of everything I was, God, you put me here. So I believe that you who brought me here will sustain me through here. I believe that. I believe that. Don't play the game. A culture of honor does a couple things. A culture of honor creates space for people to thrive. It creates space for people to thrive. When you see value in somebody and we start to celebrate the valuable things in them, they don't have to fight for value. So much of our culture is this idea of like fighting for value. I need to do well enough that you see me. And we get into this kind of like dog eat dog, almost this primal like social thing where I feel like I have to always guard myself from the attacks that are coming on. I always got to prove myself. Not in a culture of honor. In a culture of honor, we create space for people to thrive. Gifts, small things in people that are still young. Think of a young plant, how easy it is to destroy a small tree. How much you have to care for that thing. How much space you have to give that thing. That's what a culture of honor creates. So that thing that's weak and looks insignificant has a chance to grow. This is the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard seed. Though it be the smallest seed, grows up huge to be the biggest plant in the garden. Jesus said that. Same thing. So that's true of us as people. So where seeds are small, it gives people the room to grow, develop, and thrive because we're calling out value. We're making space for value. We're making space for who they are to become who God sees. Culture of honor brings space for people to thrive. People are coming to this place that don't look like you. They don't think like you. They don't come from where you come from. Honor them and watch God grow them in the soil of your honor. This is what happens. When you look at somebody who feels like they don't have any value or they don't have any worth, and you give them space to grow, all of a sudden, what nobody else saw, everybody else can see. This is the idea of planting something, right? You hide it in the ground and it dies, and nobody can see it, but you know it's there. And when you water it, when you honor it, when you give it space, all of a sudden, everybody sees it. Be the one who sees the seed. Honor the seed and watch God do incredible things in people's lives. Incredible things in people's lives. Honor calls forth the potential of people. I was not a powerhouse worship leader. I probably have never been a powerhouse worship leader, if we could just be real honest. I probably be maybe at best. I was certainly not even that when Mike started calling those things forth in me. I'm certainly not the husband Christina talks about me like I am. My wife does a better job of honoring people than anyone I've ever met in my entire life. Whatever I am is because somebody else honored me into this position. Somebody saw a gift in me, a gift to preach that was weak and not. Nobody should hand that kid a microphone. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's literally just preaching what he heard somebody else preach. Nobody should be doing that. But somebody saw something in me. They gave me space, and they honored the gift of God before they could see it in this full thing, And man, whatever I am is because somebody honored me into that position. And I'm way more a product of that than I am of anything else, self-discipline or natural gifting even. I would say that it's been that honor that people have given to me is built, put me in the place that I'm in. And I've got a lot of room to grow. But if Christina's honor towards me is any indication, I will get there. She tells me things on the worst weeks, like, you're the best preacher in the world. I laid an egg. I was up there for 35 minutes and everybody was like literally staring at their phones the whole time. Christina's like, you're the best in the world. They don't see it yet, but you are. And that may never be true, but it might be true. But I won't know unless if I don't plant that thing in a culture of honor. How quickly could that go the other way? Christina's like, yeah, that was not good today. You need to do better. Or probably in the language we would usually say it, because we're passive aggressive, she would say, yeah, you've had better weeks. It's okay, there's always next week. Be the person that honors and watch the relationships around you grow. Watch that potential that you see just be released. You want great people around you. You want to be the kind of person, the kind of culture that just makes people better. Just start to honor them like crazy. Call forth potential. If you see it, speak it. If you see it, speak it. I've got a guy in our church, and I love him to death, and he's got a long ways to go, but I see a little thing of leadership in there. He's got stuff to work through, and he's young, but I see it there. So every once in a while, I just give him a call and say, hey, man, I see what God's doing in you. It's amazing. You're going to change the world. And it's working. Not because I'm good, but because God is able to then work. Because there's one less voice of the enemy and one more voice for Jesus. One less person speaking what the enemy is speaking and one more person speaking who God is speaking. If you can hear God whisper about a person, amplify it. If you hear God whisper about a person, amplify it. Say it and watch their potential come to the fullness of its design. Honor protects our community. How many people know that we got enough people on the outside to fight battles with? Yeah. That the world is out there. And Jesus said that in this life, you will have trouble. Life isn't easy. Life is hard. There's people everywhere who don't want to see you succeed for whatever reason. Let's not have this place be a place like that. Let's have this place be a refuge for the hurting. Let's have this place be a refuge from all the fighting, from all the negativity, from all the hate. Let's have this place be a refuge from that, where you can come here and you can have the truth spoken about you, not the lie. This is why gossip is so damaging to a community, because it amplifies the voice of the enemy and it crowds out the voice of God in a person's life. Let's be, even when people aren't around, let's speak life over them. And watch that just break down any chains of disunity. Let that break down the walls that separate us from one another. We see God just be lifted up. We see the truth about people be like made known. Man, let's just have a place where you don't have to watch your six. We don't have to check our back all the time. Let this be a place that you know when they're talking about you, it's all good. Take it personally. That's your responsibility. Make sure that when you're talking about somebody, somebody's talking about you, whatever, make sure that it's all good. It's all honoring. We all have room to grow. We know that. It doesn't take somebody smart to see my flaws, but it takes somebody with a vision of God to see my future and to call it forth. Let's be those people. Let's be those people. And as the band comes up here, I want to talk a little bit about Jesus. Can I do that for a second? I had to hydrate. Talk about the King of Kings here for a minute. In the ancient Hebrew culture, I say ancient, the culture that Jesus would have been born into, they had five levels of schooling. And all the Hebrew boys went through the first level of schooling. And it was all memorizing the Bible, or the Old Testament at the time. And out of all of those boys, the best and the brightest, just the very few best and the brightest, will go on to the second level. And then from that level, the second level, only the very few, the very best and the brightest would move on to the third level. And out of that group of kids, now the exceptional, the best of the best, they would take the very few, the best and the brightest from that group, and they would move to the fourth level. And so you're talking about the elite of elite of elite. Like, we're talking that, like, 4.0 won't get you here. You got to have 4.0 and, like, be good community service. We're talking about, like, extracurriculars. And then from that group, the very, very best and brightest moved on to the fifth level, the final level. And at this point, they have memorized the entire Old Testament. And they began to study and learn by memory the ways of different rabbis and different important books that they would have passed down from generation to generation. And from that moment, rabbis would then come along, and they would select the best and the brightest. Only the best and the brightest. And so as you started moving into this track, you know, early on you're thinking, if you get kicked off early on, you're like, it's cool, I'll just maybe go be a fisherman. And by the end, you're like, you've invested all of this time, all of this learning. And so your goal is just to have some rabbi come and say these two words. When they selected you to become their disciple, they would say, follow me. And in that moment, it was like all the honor in the world was given to you. You see in me what I believed was there the whole time. And they would give them this blessing when they would leave their family then, because then when they left to go follow, they would leave their families. And they would, and their families would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi's sandals. We had dirt roads. We didn't have any pavement yet. And so as the rabbi would walk out front, he'd be kicking up dust. And the goal was, in a metaphorical sense, that you would be close enough to him, walking so closely to him, that you would get covered in his dust. And this is the picture that Jesus walks into when he walks up to a guy who's fishing, didn't make it through school. Somebody didn't see the value of a guy named Peter. The one who would be the leader of the church, start the movement we're standing in today. Somebody in a Hebrew school said he's not good enough. Jesus looked and Jesus saw the potential. He saw what he put there. And he walks up to him. He says, follow me. Peter lays down everything and begins to follow his rabbi. I want to talk about the ultimate. This is one of the reasons that people didn't really respect Jesus. His disciples didn't come from the best of the best of the best of the best of the best. His disciples came from people like you and me, whose past was full of failure, whose future would be full of failure. But he saw something in them. He saw their value when no one else would. Called it forth, said, hey, I'm gonna make you a fisher of men. I just think so much about the God who looks at your potential, who looks at the places where you weren't the best of the best of the best. Certainly not me. But he can see what nobody else can see. And he honors what's there. And he calls it forth. And so as we build a culture of honor, what we're building is a culture that looks like Jesus. We're building a culture that looks like Jesus. These guys will go on to do incredible things. And I think what would have happened? Man, the only reason we think about the church and Jesus and this guy named Peter, the only reason we think about this guy named Peter is because Jesus was able to see what nobody else could see. I believe if we believe in God, and we're attentive to his spirit, and we look at people, we can see their value immeasurably more than what we believe is there. We look and we see, man, we look and we see what people see. We're always going to just build the culture that the world builds. But if we can, with eyes of faith, begin to see other people, honor them, lift them up, pull their potential forth, see the value that nobody else sees, game over. I see a room full of world changers. I see a room full of people who have exactly what it takes that the kingdom of heaven will be in Hampton as it is in heaven. That there's nothing that you guys need to move forward that isn't in this room. If you honor one another, honor the people that come in. I don't think the world is ready for an assault like that. A place where people can come and not have to feel, not check their six, not have to fight, claw for position, but be celebrated for who they are. Man, I just, the power of walking into a room and not feeling like people are judging you, not feeling like people are critical towards you. That'll change it. And if we could be that, I promise I'm wrapping up. And if we could be that, we're acting like Jesus. Because when people walk through this door, when people come to Jesus, he doesn't look at them and start pointing out all the ways they should have dressed better, all the ways they should have like said the right thing, or they didn't know the worship songs, or they didn't lift their hands the right way, or we don't dance like that here, or we don't look at that. Jesus doesn't look at that. He doesn't care. Jesus looks at their hearts and he sees the value of every single person. Let's be a culture of honor. Would you guys stand with me? I want to pray. As we look at this Jesus who looks at each of us and sees not our weaknesses, not our failures, not all those things, but he sees our future and he calls us and says, follow me. And just for everybody here who's never taken that step and said, I'm going to follow him. You may be following your own vision for your life. You may be following your own vices. You may be following your whatever, but you're not following Jesus. So I want to give you an opportunity to say, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to give him my life to live after him. And in that place, I get his life. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. So we're all just going to close our eyes and bow our heads for a second. Just on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to throw your hand up and say, I'm coming home. I'm going to follow Jesus. And you just could slip it right back down if you want. One, your life will never be the same. Two, he loves you more than you know. Three, you could throw your hand up and say, hey, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, God. Yes, God. Amen. Would you guys pray with me? Some of us for the very first time say, Jesus, we love you so much. We're so thankful for your life. We're thankful that you didn't leave us in our sin. You didn't leave us in our failure. But Jesus, you brought us home. By your death on the cross, the blood that you shed, God, you gave us a new life. You gave us a second chance. You gave us a purpose worth pursuing. Jesus, we love you so much. We're thankful in your name. We pray. Amen. Amen. Can we give God a shout of praise because he's good and because people are coming home today? Amen. Amen. Amen.
Come on, can we put our hands together for Pastor Caleb? Man, wow, just an incredible message, just on honor. And man, I want to honor you for that incredible message. Just communicating the heart of God just to us as the people of God, so that way we can continue to honor.